mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now, Roland, if you throw the next point up, the next thing has to do with a definition. What are we talking about? And I've already hinted in relationship to that. We're not just talking about the withdrawal of fellowship. Let's do this from bottom up. Start in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. What do I owe someone who is an erring member of the church? Do I owe them my love? Do I owe them my concern? Do I owe them the fact that I'm going to do the best that I can to encourage them? James says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. Now that's the term I want you to see in relationship to this. In church discipline, it's a matter of converting the individual. Verse 20, let him know that he which converteth a sinner, you know what you become when you separate yourself as God's child? You become an erring child. You become a sinner. And if any passage you want to look at, you're always going to find that the sinner is lost. That's how you separate the saved. Saints from sinners, saved from lost. Here is an individual that James says is a sinner. And that we which convert the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, the next passage I want you to look at, just a couple of pages back, go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore. You need to emphasize the word restore. First of all, he said convert. Secondly, he says restore. That's why brethren who are faithful, and I guess you need to put the difference between faithful and unfaithful. And here's one who has left his faithfulness, has decided to go back into the ways of the world. You look at the illustration of a sow that was washed, has gone back to the wallowing in the mire, or a dog that has regurgitated its stomach, has gone back and lapped up that regurgitation. You've gone back into that ugliness of sin. He says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. That's an interesting statement. How'd I get caught up in this? I thought I was the innocent one. I thought I was the one that was doing right. I'm the one that hadn't forsaken. But brethren, it deals with our attitude. We never deal with somebody with a haughty attitude. We never deal with someone with a better than you attitude. We never deal with someone without looking at ourselves and realizing that if we do the same thing, we'll be in the same situation. We're supposed to learn something from this. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. All right? Let's back up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And then last of all, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in about verse 10. Let's read. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you. There again, it's a command. That if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, They are busybodies. Now, in regard to the third church at Thessalonica, one of the problems that they were facing was dealing with the second coming of Christ. And in regard to the second coming of Christ, they thought, well, Christ is going to come any day, so we just might as well quit and throw up our hands, and we might as well just hang around the house, and we'll just be sitting on go and ready. When he comes here, we'll just be ready to go. Wrong. Christ said, get back to work. A person with time on their hands, a lot of times, has time to be a busybody. And with our day and age, especially with this little device right here, buddy, we can keep up with anything and everything. Between, let me call Nathaniel and see what Taylor's doing, and have you heard the latest on Taylor? And we need to, whatever you do, don't tell anybody about it. Oh, boy, is that a funny. Don't tell anybody about it. I can't wait for him to get off the phone so that I can hit speed dial. Hey, Gary, did you know what Taylor did? You know what that is? It's a busybody. How many of us in the body of Christ are guilty of being busybodies? That's a problem that we face. He says, when you look at this, verse 12, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Mind your own business. Verse 13, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not the word of this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Note him and have no company with him. Next slide. Next, we're going to look at the aspect, and I've tried my best to stay off of this. What's the purpose in relationship to this? Well, I told you we were going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's do it. I think all three of these points come from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Number, verse 1, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. I don't know how we in society get in the shape we get into. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. It's really simple. We turn our back on God. And when we turn our back on God, if God is not directing our lives, then what is? We are in one time in history, and history will record this if this old world stands long enough. This is one of the most humanistic times that has ever existed for man. We are more concerned about materialism. We're more concerned about entertainment. We're more concerned about positions and possessions and power. What is that? It's all humanism. It's if you want to boil humanism down to just a word or two, self-satisfaction. I'm going to please me. Wonder how in the world we've gotten to where we've gotten to in religion today. Well, it's because of what I want and what I want to do, not what God says. It's interesting in verse 2, he says you're puffed up. Here are people that instead of, as he says in verse 2, instead of rather mourning, being ashamed of allowing incest to be open, and it's public knowledge, and people know it. Just think of our community right here in Adamsville. If you've got some terrible sin that's just known and it's talked about, and it's talked about everywhere, folks over at Adamsville Elementary School know about it. And if you don't think we're connected, if you don't think Adamsville is not connected, you're sadly mistaken. I can go somewhere and I can say I'm with Adamsville Church of Christ, And about the first thing comes up, well, you know Ashley Kaiser, who works over at the elementary school, don't you? I sure do. Well, what if Ashley Kaiser is the one that's involved in this situation? It'd be known down at City Hall. It'd be known to elementary school. It'd probably be known over at Botton Field. It'd be known here and there, and it'd be talked about among everybody in Adamsville. Look at this situation. And you know what question they're going to ask? What are they going to do about that? I guarantee you in Corinth, they were saying, well, those folks claim to be Christians. What are they going to do about that? Verse 3, for I verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, again, it's a command. He's not speaking on his own behalf and saying, I'm telling you what, this is what I would do. No, this comes from the top. It comes from God. When we're gathered together in my spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5 says to deliver such a one to Satan. You people are so mean. You are so mean. How could you do such a thing? I tell you, you're going to hear every outlandish statement in the world, and usually they're led by members of the church when it comes to church discipline. When the church withdraws from that husband or that wife or that son or that daughter or that mother or that father or their aunt or that uncle, you're going to start hearing it. Who do you think you are? Have you not ever heard that passage which said, if you're perfect, cast the first stone? So I guess you folks just think y'all perfect. Is that not it? Why in the world? What gives you the right? Okay. First thing that's going to happen is folks are going to get emotional about this. That's exactly why I said these things the way I said them. You don't think folks are going to get hot when you talk about church discipline? I'm going to tell you something. Folks are going to get angry. I had a man stand at my back door when we were in Aubrey, Arkansas, about 6 foot, 250 pounds, and he called me outside. And he said, this is going to stop. He's not even a member of the church. He's not even a member of the church. And he said, you take that Alabama doctrine and go back to Alabama. And you would have been proud of me that day. I was using every fancy footstep that I knew just to stay out of arm's reach of that gentleman. As I spoke calmly, first of all, refuted the fact that it was an Alabama doctrine. This is not an Alabama doctrine. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose doctrine do you think that is? To deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. It's not good for the church. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for they must needs go out into the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or reller or drunkard or extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Put the last point up there, Roland. All right, here's the purpose that you can see here in this chapter. First of all, you discipline someone to try to correct them. That's bring repentance to the unfaithful. That's verse 5. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. To deliver such a one, why? That in the day of the Lord they might be saved. Secondly, you keep sin from permeating through the church. Verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. What does one rotten apple in a barrel of apples do to all of the other apples? Ruin them. Thank you. That is exactly right. You don't leave that one rotten apple in there if you want to save the rest of them. You have to pluck it out. Purge it out is what verse 7 says. And then in verse 1, this is for the good of the church. This is for the purity, and so that everybody in Adamsville can see that we aim to do what God says to do. Look, it's reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. He didn't just throw Gentiles out there for a contrast. He put it out there to say that they don't even accept it. Non-members of the body of Christ don't even accept this kind of behavior, and you're allowing it to go on in the body of Christ. This thing should not be. It should not be so. Next slide. Who should take the lead in this? Well, I think it's pretty evident that this has to be led by the elders of our congregation. I'm just going to look at Acts 20. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, talks about the fact that they are examples to the flock. Acts chapter 20, here is Paul as he is speaking, and he's speaking especially to the Ephesian elders. And it says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Look at verse 30. Also of your own selves, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to do what? To draw away disciples after them. It's our responsibility to correct those individuals. Next point. What does that mean to me, though? Here's what's going to happen a lot of times in regards to church discipline. And by the way, I don't reckon we're at the point of withdrawing fellowship from anybody, but this eldership has requested that I speak on this subject, and I'm glad to do so. It's not the most popular subject in the world, but yet it's something that we need to teach and we need to understand. We know need to know the truth about it. The elders take the lead, but what's our responsibility? Here's Brother Bobby. By the way, I found this sermon from Brother Duncan. Dated 1996. I think it was March of 96 when Brother Duncan delivered a sermon on withdrawal of fellowship here at this congregation. He said, I do not know of one verse in the entire Bible dealing with the subject of withdrawal fellowship that was addressed to elders, but to all of us who are Christians. Now, I think the elders have a responsibility, and I agree wholeheartedly they have a responsibility to lead. But put the next slide up, please. Here's where discipline is going to be effective or non-effective. It's going to be effective or non-effective with this congregation or any congregation with an ordinary member that's sitting in the pew. I'm lucky, very fortunate, very blessed. Blessed to have two of my children that worship here with us. And God forbid that they would ever forsake the body of Christ. But my prayer would be that if they forsake the body of Christ, that I too would not join them in forsaking the body of Christ, but I would stay firm and do my best to save the soul of my child. Gary and I have talked quite a bit about this, and he gave an illustration. I got a good mind to tell him, come up here and tell his illustration about Brother Jerry Jenkins. Jerry's got some wonderful kids. I've known practically all of them. But there's one son that I don't know, and he's not a faithful member of the church and hasn't been for many, many, many years. But when Brother Jenkins was alive, according to Gary, he got up one Sunday morning and he said, I'm asking the elders to withdraw from my son. Is that right? Wow. What strength. What courage. What faithfulness in relationship to that. How many of us would ask this eldership, my son is gone, my daughter is gone, and unless we can turn them around, they're going to be lost forever. Withdraw fellowship from my son or my daughter, please. How many of us would do that? You know as well as I do, that's not usually how we respond to that. What usually happens is, what's my reaction going to be? It's either going to be a positive situation or it's going to be negative. If it's a positive thing, then you're going to support and hold up the hands of this eldership and say, thank you for loving us enough to keep the church pure and to try to reach this lost individual. You'd speak highly of our elders. You'd say, my son or my daughter was not living right, and those men went and did everything they could do to restore my son or my daughter. I'm so thankful for men like that. We'd try to convert those that are lost. But unfortunately, there's a negative side. What are we going to do? And let me put it back in my family. Bless Anna's heart, she's the only one that's here today. Kyle was smart enough to go to church somewhere else this morning. We're going to withdraw fellowship from Anna. Now let me tell you what it doesn't do. First of all, it doesn't mean that she's no longer my daughter. She'll always be my daughter. That is a physical relationship that won't change. Secondly, it doesn't mean that I won't love her. I do love her. I won't support her in relationship to the things that she's doing, but I love her. And what am I going to do for the church? I'm going to be supportive of that. And I'm going to draw a line. A line that hurts me. It hurts my soul. But I want to save her soul, so I'm going to draw a line. Is that not what it says? I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. For now I have written unto you not to keep company. Do what? Don't keep company. I don't know how you're going to read that other than not keep company. I'm going to tell you something. I love spending time with Ryan and Anna right now. I love spending time with Madison and Kyle and Charlie. Yeah, you know, that's tough. But I'll do it. I love spending that time with my kids. But to save their soul, I'm going to draw the line, that proverbial line in the sand. With such not to eat. What's that mean? When I went through school at Memphis, I had Brother Frank Young for this subject. I remember Brother Frank giving some illustrations. He said, I've known folks who have dealt with this passage in two different ways. He said, I knew one woman whose husband was withdrawn from. He said, now, she'd go in the kitchen and cook a pot of soup. Take two bowls. She'd ladle up the soup for her husband. She'd ladle up the soup for her. He sat in the dining room. She'd go and set his bowl of soup right in front of him. And then she'd take her bowl of soup and go in the kitchen and eat. Now, if you want to be real nitpicky, they eat in the same soup in the same house. Why are they not eating together? Because she drew a line. She drew a line. If you're sitting at Jack's and Anna's been withdrawn from and you're eating a hamburger and she comes in to order a hamburger, do you have to run like a scared dog? Do you have to run out fleeing? Oh! No. It's a public restaurant, public situation. You're not in a situation where you're keeping fellowship or company with her. I love the passage, though, that says, admonish them as a brother. Don't treat them as an enemy. But do we ever, don't use that as an excuse. Don't use that as an excuse not to do your responsibility. If you're going to admonish them as a brother, what you need to be admonishing them is you need to repent before it's everlastingly too late. I'm going to tell you something. It'd be tough. Withdraw from Kyle. Kyle and I do a lot of things together. We hunt. We fish. We play golf. We work together. We play together. You draw that line in the sand, and those things are not going to happen. And it's not going to happen. Somebody's saying, I can hear you right now saying, well, you don't have anybody in your family. Yes, I do. I barely talk to my oldest brother because he's in sin. I won't sit down and eat a meal with him. Because he's in sin. Last time I talked to him, and Cindy was there, and she said the same thing. Don't do this. He made a choice. His choice was to go the way of the world, not the way of the cross. If I, as a family member, don't draw the line with family members, how is the church ever going to affect them? You see what I'm saying? The effectiveness of church discipline depends upon you. It depends upon you with your son, you with your daughter, you with your husband, you with your wife, you with your mother, you with your father. I've had folks tell me before, church discipline don't go in the home. I disagree vehemently. If Ryan and Anna, their only connection to the church is me and Cindy, and we never make a distinction, then what have they lost? They feel no effect. Why do I say these things? I say these things because, first of all, it's the truth. It's a command by God. And it's something that we need to look at. Something we need to realize. And it's something that you and I need to prepare our life for. What if it is my daughter? What will my reaction be? And the choice is yours. We have a responsibility. I have a responsibility as a gospel preacher to preach the whole truth. The whole truth is not just dealing with the cross. We're dealing this entire year with preaching or teaching that Paul did as he's trying to help congregations with problems. Here was a problem at Corinth. This entire month we're going to look at the church at Corinth and deal with doctrinal issues. Doctrinal issues. We're going to get some mud on our feet this week or this month, because we're going to dive into some subjects that a lot of times aren't touched. But we're going to do our best to touch them and teach them according to God's inspired word. Here's what I want you to get from this lesson this morning. Am I doing God's will? Not just in church discipline, but in every aspect of my life. Am I a child of God? If I am a child of God, am I a faithful child of God? If I've been unfaithful, have I repented of my sins and come back and asked for forgiveness? If not, why not? If you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is but one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. If you need to respond to the gospel, we bid you come as together we stand and sing.